Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Steve. Lord, we pray, Father, that, Lord, you open our ears, you open our hearts. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that what Steve has prepared for us will come and speak to us, Lord, this morning. Will bless us and bless Steve, Lord. Come with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Gonna work? Is that working? Can you hear me? Don't need that. Yes. Okay. It's good to see you this morning. Someone said it's not working.
Hello.
You working? All working? Can you hear me at the back? Good. Josephine's sitting by the radiator, even though it's not on. I've decided to dress like this because I think we need to dress smarter in church, don't we? When I was a kid, we always dressed smart in church. I don't know why, but my dad used to put brill cream on when I was a kid, and he used to have to dress up. Even when I was on holiday, I'd dress up. And you know, once I wore my jeans into church, and my mum, she said to me, "You're not staying like that, are you?" So I don't know, I was just passing through, Mum. I had to go and do something, and I had my jeans on. But you weren't even, oh man, my mum was horrified. I had my jeans on in church. I'm glad those days are finished. Because it's not about what you look like on the outside, it's what you look on the inside, isn't it? It's what's going on the inside. You look, you know, Jesus said that, you Pharisees, you look great on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. So what's in the heart is the important thing. And so I'm glad we got over those days. But I dressed up smart as a visual aid today because I didn't get married like this, but I did get married in this tie. So I'm very proud of this tie. This is my second marriage. Literally, it was my second marriage. I got because I married the day before. So Susan said, "Is that the Friday tie or a Saturday tie?" And we decided, we think it's the Saturday tie because we got married in a registry office on a Friday, which was very nice. And we had a bigger wedding on the Saturday where we had... Everybody came. Maybe some of you were there. And so you saw me in this tie. And I'm proud of this jacket as well, because this came from my a lovely evangelist who's so encouraging to me. He's an Australian bloke. I know not all Australians are great, but he is. But, you know, he's Australian, but he's been all over the world. He's preached the gospel in this. So I'm really pleased. He always is. It's great to have an encourager, isn't it? He always says to me after I preached, even if I'm useless, he goes, "Steve, that was great." He always says that. You know, it's lovely, isn't it, to have someone encourage you. So encourage each other. It's really important. I will warn you, this sermon today is on the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. It is a 15 or a PG. And at times, it might even be an 18. It's a bit tasty, this sermon. So... I hope you're not feeling too vulnerable this morning. No, we want to be vulnerable, but you know what I'm saying. It's adult stuff. And the Bible doesn't pull its punches. I'm so pleased. It's not full of China saints. You know that, this book. It's full of people who failed, like me. So it's just so great. There's not many of them that were real success. But you know, now we're going to have a PowerPoint, but Mike said it's corrupted, just like me. So in the end, you have to put up with my voice. Or you can read the Bible. So you can look it up on your phone. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 12. You say, "That's not the Song of Solomon." That's where I want to start. Okay. If I go on so long, just start shouting at me, because I'm excited about this. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 12. I've got to read. Oh, man, I forgot. I've got to look it up. Can someone read that for me? Because I'm not going to be very quick looking it up. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 12. Anybody like to read it? Go on, then. Lovely. Thank you, Alan. Yeah, you want to... You can...
Thanks, Alan. Right.
Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we are prophecy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of the childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thanks, Alan. Brilliant. Know as I'm fully known. Being fully known is a scary thought. I don't know about you. There's not many people that fully know me. My wife probably knows me better than anybody. But you know, even she doesn't know me fully. To be fully known is pretty tough. All the things we do wrong, all the sinful thoughts we have, all the good thoughts we have, everything, all the confused thoughts we have. But you know, He knows. He knows it all. The Lord knows it all. And you know, He's made us absolutely right. Even though He knows us completely, He loves us completely. Not because of what He sees in you, but because of what He's done in you. Hello? Romans 3 says this. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. So He hasn't done anything second best, it's perfect. So I can tell you today you're looking at His masterpiece. Me. You're looking at someone who's absolutely perfect. You're going, my wife's going, leave it out. You're going, leave it out. I wouldn't be seen dead dressed like that. But you know, I'm His masterpiece. Because when Jesus looks at me, He sees perfection. Now you're going, hang about, see, you're sinful. You do wrong things. Yeah, that's right. But you know, Jesus has made me utterly righteous. Because I'm not going to be any more righteous when I get to heaven than I am now. You do know that, don't you? You're perfect already. That doesn't mean that you can be proud of it. If I'm standing up here and say I'm perfect and I'm proud of it, well, I've got it wrong, haven't I? It's not about me. There's nothing I can do. Because the Bible also says, your heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So man, that's a bit of a funny thing. I'm desperately wicked above all things, but I'm perfect. Because Jesus doesn't do a bad job. Once you've let Him in your life, whatever happens, you're righteous. None shall snatch Him out of my hand. And you're going to heaven. If you would die today, you're going to be with Him. Not because of what you've done, because He has made you utterly righteous. I was talking to someone this morning here, and I was saying, yeah, I've got to sort this out, I've got to get better at that. Yeah, that's right. But actually, He's already made you utterly righteous. You're all worthy of going to heaven. That's where you're going. Because Jesus has done a great job. And you know, Jesus has done a great job with Israel as well, you know that. Don't let anybody talk down about Israel. However bad they are, however bad you think they are, they're God's chosen people, and He's going to renew them. He's going to change their hearts. There's a lot of people talking against Israel at the moment. Don't listen to it. They're God's chosen people, because I tell you what, if they're not God's chosen people, you're not chosen, because He keeps His promises, not because you're good, but because He loves you and He loves Israel, and they're going to be saved. That's what the Bible says. It says the whole world's going to turn against them. I'm coming back for them. And he's coming back for us too, because we've been one with Israel. He loves his people, and he never stops loving them. Do we settle for second best? When completeness comes, it'll be okay, Alan Reid. When completeness comes, that'll be okay. Or do we strive for deep, intimate knowledge now? Perhaps there's something better that I'm missing. Perhaps there's something just a bit more. Man, I want the best walk with God I can get, don't you? Or you're settling for where you are. You happy with it? You happy where you are today? I'm not happy where I am today. This has got to get better. Look at Abraham. He walked with God every day. I want to walk with God like that. We are sons of God. We're brothers of Christ. Hello? Man, we're brothers of Christ. That's incredible, isn't it? That's how God sees us. We're as righteous as Christ. Man, how can that be possible? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Song of Solomon says this. It's a conversation between two lovers who are married. That's why I wore this, because I got married. Yeah. It's heady stuff. Listen to this. Chapter 1. This is how it starts. You can find the Song of Solomon just after Ecclesiastes, just before Isaiah. Read it. It's so important. Such an important book. I'm into it at the moment. Man, I'm reading it every day. I can't get enough of it. I'm getting all romantic. Because it's all romantic stuff. I love watching war films. My wife looks at watching romantic films. I like the fighting and the conquering. She likes the love. But you know, the love's much more important, because all the conquering and the war, they're going to finish. The love is going to be there forever. That's what it's all about. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Man, that's not adult stuff, isn't it? Let the king bring... That's really intimate. Let the king bring me into his chambers. It's suggested that this is the first love of Solomon. When he found his first wife, it's a story of pure, true love, as it should be, and the relationship grows and develops. And they enter into marriage, and it's a lot of talk about that stuff, and bringing into a deep relationship, they even recognise the times of struggle, but after it comes out, they get even stronger. Sadly, Solomon does not stick to that, does he? Solomon had 700 wives, imagine that. You have 700 mother-in-laws. Oh, man. He's crazy. He should have stayed with one. But, you know, he should have stuck with the one, because that's God's idea. And look how wonderful his marriage was. This is Solomon talking. Is that a picture of me when I don't keep the main thing, the main thing? It's a picture of Israel, isn't it? They didn't keep the main thing, the main thing. They wandered off. So God says, I'm going to remove you from your land. Thank God, not because we're good, he's brought them back. It's not because they suddenly become good, is it? But he's brought them back because he loves them. And he loves you, and he was bringing you back. It's a parable of divine love. Some people say it's an allegory, that's very close, but a parable, the whole thing's a parable of divine love, because God is the source of all human love. Why did God make humans like we are? What's the point? Why did God create us this way? As human beings, we're designed to love. We come together in lifelong marriage. That's what it's all about. We're supposed to do that. And then thereby we produce children and populate the world through love. Why did he do it like that? You know, it's a powerful imagery between man and women, including the physical attraction and a passion. It's a theme right through Scripture. It starts with marriage and it ends with marriage. And marriage is in the middle. And it's all talked about all the time. Loads of stuff on marriage. So important. It's because humans and God, he wants them to have a relationship. And he describes it through that means. Could it be so that we grasp the intensity of the Lord's love for his people? Whether you're married or not, that's not the point. You know what it's like. We've all watched the films. We know what passionate love is all about. The whole of creation is a reflection of God's character and purposes. His love and salvation in the world. The distinct difference we've seen between men and women is interesting, isn't it? Not just physical, but in thinking and motivation. We, of course, have twisted those differences and make it a hierarchy, and we treat women poorly. Sometimes men are treated poorly in certain situations. But, you know, mainly it's women that are treated poorly because men are strong, aren't they? Well, it's not... Well, that's the idea is that they look after ladies. That's the idea. And sometimes ladies end up getting beaten, don't they? Because the husband's stronger. Man, that's raw. It's twisted, isn't it? But we're not the same. Sometimes my wife says to him, how did you even think like that? What's the matter with you? She doesn't even think like me. It's like she's from another planet, and I'm from another planet. We're just completely different. But you know, we're equal, but we're not the same. We're certainly not the same. And sometimes it's hard to understand one another. God and humanity, we're so different. Yet miraculously, we're being brought together in the Lord Jesus in a lifelong, eternal plan of salvation. In fact, it's an eternal plan of salvation, not just life, because he's extended your life to eternity. And Jesus woos us and he woos his church. This is true love. Hence, we don't need marriage when we get to heaven, because Jesus said to people, you don't understand. There's no marriage in heaven. You know why, don't you? Because, hang on, I've got that bit. Yeah. Because marriage is just a trailer. If you're watching the film, you're not watching the trailer, are you? Who wants the trailer when you've got the film? When we get to heaven, we're in the film. Don't need the trailer anymore, so you don't need marriage in heaven. That's just a picture of what it's all about. I had a revelation this morning when I woke up. You can shoot me down if you like. I reckon that's why Jesus didn't get married. Because he was waiting for the real thing. He created the trailer, yeah? But the trailer is about the real film. And who's his bride? His bride's the church. He was after the real thing. He didn't want the trailer. He wanted the real thing. There's not just a few mentions in the Bible. It's right through marriage between men and women. It ends in the great marriage where the bride comes down prepared. He comes down and the bride is there and he receives his bride. That's the whole tenor of Scripture. That's the big thing. We're coming together in a love relationship. The point is, it's God's desire to have a close relationship with his people. How will I respond? Some responded really well to this, you know. Mary, John, Lazarus. A real close relationship with Jesus. Remember, John? He leant on Jesus' breast because he loved him. Yeah? Mary, she poured out the ointment. She loved him so much. Lazarus, that's where Jesus went for a break. Let's go around Lazarus's house. Go have a break and relax with Lazarus. He's my friend. I love him. Yeah, the one you love is dying, they said to Jesus when he was sick. Yeah, the one you love. Because they had a close relationship. I haven't got a close relationship. I want to get it closer. Oh, God, that it was closer. The Bible stirs our passion. Because Jesus desires it. Jesus desires it. A marriage is a story of, sometimes I say this on the street, when I asked my wife to marry her, I didn't put her arm up her back. And she goes, oh God, I submit. You know, it's a free will. Free will. That's love, isn't it? Free will. Jesus loves us and he wants your free will. You can come to me, for goodness sake, stop ignoring me. He loves you so much. The Lord longed for it. He saved you. That's why you were created. Don't miss it. That's why you were created. Humanly speaking, again, you have to be married to know this. With a lover, you're passionate. If you're not passionate, there's something wrong, isn't there? Jealous, protective, swoony. When I first started going out with Susan, man, I couldn't wait to be with her. I was all swoony when she came. I couldn't stand up straight, you know. I'm heady, full of joy, alone in the embrace, quietly talking. Our eyes slowly coming together as I survey her beauty and she surveys me. Man, it must be love. Can't be me looks, can it? It must be love. You know, but the thing is this, we're fully persuaded that this person is mine and I want that person forever. I want this moment to last forever. And afterwards, I'll dwell on it for hours. Looking for an opportunity to be alone again. How often do I feel about that, like that about the Lord Jesus? After my quiet time, do I think, I can't wait to get back. Am I missing out? More to the point, is Jesus missing out? Because that's why he saved you, because he wants this relationship. Imagine being the lover who loves, but you're not getting a response. How does Jesus feel? Are we breaking his heart? There's a promise in James, come near to the Lord, he comes near to you. Revelation. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. We go out on date nights because we want to keep that love that was there at first. Spend time with one another. That's important in marriage. Spend time with one another. Get together, be intimate. And we've got to do the same with Jesus. It's not the same as you had at first. We so easily don't love like when the passion was first aroused. What about when you were first a Christian? You couldn't wait to be at church. Couldn't wait to be with Jesus. Couldn't wait to get to the prayer meeting. Couldn't wait to get to the Bible study. I just want to be with Jesus. Song of Solomon 2:10. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. He's saying that to you and me. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Holman Hunt painted that picture. He did a number of versions. There's one original in St. Paul's Cathedral, I understand. Where the others are, I don't know. But as a friend of mine, as a minister, pointed out, the door hasn't been open a long time and there's no handle on the outside. Jesus is knocking on the door. And this was not written to non-Christians. We use it as an evangelistic verse, but actually it's written to the church. He's saying, people that I've saved, for goodness sake, open the door and let me in. He wants to come in. Will you open the door? Listen very carefully to this. It was written by a lady. I was going to have it up on the screen, but you'll have to listen. I'll send it to you if you like. A lady said this. She wrote it. I think it's very moving. As I awoke this morning, I began to experience an overwhelming longing. It wasn't my longing, but God's longing for us. It was tangible. Tangible intimacy. Crying out to the ones his heart loves. I could feel an ache in his heart to have his beloved know the depth, height and length of his passionate love. It took my breath away. I became aware of how the battles that many are facing and the transitions they're encountering have moved them from a place of intimacy to a place of merely functioning. Yet it is in that place of intimacy that we're able to function in life the best. His longing that I am experiencing is deep calling to deep. It is the depths of his love calling out to deep places in you. I saw the cry of his love breaking down the walls of self-protection that many were not even aware of. These walls were causing many to function out of obedience more than a move, a flow, overflow of intimacy. It is as if God is crying out, remember our first love. When I first fell in love with my husband, I would wake up longing to see him and go through my day counting the moments until we could be together. Even as I would go to work, I moved through the day from a place of feeling my heart beating the song of love. When I would finally see him, it would never cease to take my breath away. Some days he would surprise me and show up where I worked, and the moment our eyes met, my joy erupted in our hearts. His longing for me and my longing for him would meet, and everything else in the world disappeared in the midst of our love. This is how God feels. He longs for a face-to-face encounter with you. It is tangible longing when his beloved begins to function rather than move out from first love. It leaves his longing unfulfilled. It's like when a married couple forgets to love what brought them together, and they begin to function merely to get the job done. They get very good at being responsible and forget intimacy. I keep hearing the Spirit cry the word, remember. Remember his love, his longing, the reason he died for you. It was love and love only. Love is what took his breath away. You're so beautiful to him. I cannot even begin to write what I'm experiencing because it is beyond what words can express. Stop. And let his love wash over you. As his love washes over you, it will move you from a place of being a responsible child to being a responsive lover. There's no shame in where you've been, but there's an invitation into so much more. Your bridegroom longs to surprise you with his presence and shock your heart back into life with the power of his love. The experience of intimacy changes everything. It makes life beautiful. Let his love overtake you. You are so beautiful to him. The great love story played out in the Song of Songs. It's called the Song of Songs for a good reason. Solomon wrote lots of songs, but this is the Song of Songs. The king came to the Shunammite woman, dressed not as a king, but disguised as a shepherd. It appears that he may have actually happened to prove the love was genuine and not because she knew he was a king. It's uncertain when she realises, but actually, he is a king. But it's prophetic, not the full story. Song of Solomon's chapter 1. Do not stare at me because I'm dark. Because I'm darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyards I had to neglect. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. There is an immediate, clear parallel with Jesus here. He's coming as a shepherd. people not recognise him, not recognising him as a bridegroom coming. John 3:28 and 29 describes him as such. You yourself can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. The bridegroom, that's Jesus, comes as a lover, looking for his bride. Quite clearly, from the beginning of the song, the Lord shows himself as a bridegroom, desperately looking for his bride to return the love he showed. His passion for his people, Israel, as well as us, is described in sexual terms and expressed throughout the Old Testament. Ezekiel 16. Some of this you'll find shocking. That's a warning. This will be shocking. It's adult stuff. This is how God felt about his people and how he feels about us. Later I passed by. This is Ezekiel 16, verse 8. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. It's a promise that whatever happens, I'm always going to be there. I'm always going to love. Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favours on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made gaudy high places. You were carried on, you carried on your prostitution. Verse 5. At every street corner you built lofty shrines and degraded your beauty, spreading your legs and increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians, your neighbours with large genitals, and aroused my anger with your increasing promiscuity. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will deal with you as you deserve, because you've despised my oath by breaking my covenant. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth. I would establish an everlasting covenant with you. He's talking about Israel. So important that we recognise he's talking about Israel as number one. But you know, we've been brought in. It's also talking about us. Are you, am I, satisfied with the depth of relationship I've got with God? Have we the passion, the vision, the desire to see it grow into something spectacular as the relationship's supposed to be? So what's the answer? More rules. Oh no, more rules. Let's spend more time with the Lord. Let's read the Bible more. Let's go into more intense meetings. Say hallelujah more often. Dress like Steve. Go smart to church. No. You're wasting your time. There's got to be a cry from the heart in faith. Because God, we know that God more wants it more than me. So say to him, God, I want this. Give it to me. I can't do it. There's nothing you can do. Dark I am, yet lovely. Daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tender tents of Kedar. like the tents, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. She was ashamed of herself, and sometimes we're ashamed of ourselves, aren't we? We're darkened by the sun. We're darkened by the things we've done wrong. It wasn't very popular to be dark. Now it is, you know, like it's nice to be nice suntan body now, but it wasn't then. That was like a picture of someone who worked hard as a manual labourer. But the king wasn't worried about that. He loved her because of who she was. And this is what he says. He said, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful." That's what he says to you and me. "How beautiful you are, my darling. Look what I've done." Not because you're looking great, because of what he's done in you. He's done such a great job. I'm getting near the end, you'll be pleased to know. In the light of Jesus' love and purity, we see our own sin, our own darkness. She recognised she was poor, outside labourer. The sun had scorched her skin, making it dark, unattractive. She was an unworthy woman and she knew it. She clearly had beauty, which made her desirable, but she felt unworthy to be his bride due to her past life. Man, that rings bells, doesn't it? Recognising our weakness is important, but don't let it condemn us. It's a chance to repent and come back to God. We need real repentance. Realising our real need for God. He's knocking on the door. Are you going to open it? Am I going to open it? I'm not standing here because I've cracked it. You know that, don't you? I'm preaching to myself too. He exchanges our guilt, our fear, our religious duty, and offers us a close union. He sets us free from sin and bondage. No amount of obedience or adherence to strict rules or ever longer quiet times, attending the prayer meetings, good thing to do. I recommend it. It don't make us any more righteous. To yield to Jesus and have no confidence in our own ability to get close to him. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence. God, I can't do it. Yet totally reliant on him for everything. I'm just a poor labourer. I've got no right to approach the king. But it's power in knowing that even in our darkest place, with our most secret and hidden sins, he is light within. Isn't that incredible? Man, that is a miracle. That's a miracle. Take hold of it today. Take hold of it. I was going to have Clyde's word read at the end. It's good, wasn't it? That should be written down, that word. We should look at it again. It's a good word. It fitted in just right with this. When he showed it to me, I was so pleased. Sometimes we need a bit of confirmation, don't we? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's what I was looking for. That's a good sermon. Well, forget it. Move on to the next one now. I think it's what Jesus wants of me. I think it's what Jesus wants of you. I think it's what Jesus wants. This is all about. This is what life is all about. Because 100 years' time, we won't be sitting in CBC if you think, thank goodness for that. We'll be with him. We'll be with him. We'll be with him. We were talking yesterday. Susan said, "Do you think they'll still have a South East London accent in heaven?" So my mother, she's going to be disgusted. She always hated my South East London accent. She said, "Steve, you're so common." Maybe I will have. Maybe I won't. I don't know. But I have a different body. But you know, I want to get close to him. And it's all about, he wants you close to him. He wants you close to him. Will you come close? Will I come close? How do I get there? Well, I'll tell you what, study the Song of Solomon. Buy this book. I just read it. It's fantastic. It's life-changing. Cost you just less than a tenner. I got one for £8 because I bought 10. So I've got them cheaper. But they're all gone now, so you can't have any cheap ones. But you can go and buy 10 between you if you like. You can get them a bit cheaper. If you can't afford £2. If you can't afford the £2, I'll give it to you. I read, that's a great book. I read on the front of this, Wayne Grudem, he wrote some good books, didn't he? He said, what a remarkable book. Well worth reading. I've read that, and I'll probably read it again. And every day I'm doing this, the Divine Romance goes through the Song of Solomon every day. A whole year of readings from the bloke who wrote The Passion, the Bible. That's worth having too. It's called The Divine Romance. 365 days meditating on the Song of Songs. That's a good thing to meditate on, isn't it? It's all about love. Because I tell you what, I reckon that love is the crux of the matter. It's all about love. It's not about judgment. It's not about sin. It's all about love. And at the end, that's the only thing that's going to be left. Everything else is going to disappear. Just have a bit of time with the Lord. I think it's good to stop and just stop for a moment and think. As I say to the kids at school, this is a time of reflection. So reflect a bit. Think about what's just been said. Not what's it mean to Steve. What's it mean to me? Did that make sense? Is that the truth? Is that what Jesus wants? Grab hold of your two hands and call out to him. And if you want a prayer afterwards, we're available for prayer if you want to pray about something. I'll pray with you, Mike will pray with you, Peter will pray with you, whoever. You can pray with one another. Don't need some special person. Leanne's at the back there. You can pray with one another. But take God seriously because he loves you so much. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're a passionate lover. You created love, you created marriage, you created people to be together. We thank you that we can know what intimacy is all about. But that's going to mean nothing up to the intimacy we'll have with you when the real film is running. Lord, we want to start the film now. We don't want to muck about on the edges or let you down, and we want to fulfill your passion. You've got a passion for us. Help us to have a passion for you, because we cannot do it on our own. Give us the passion again. If we've lost it, give it back to us. We've never had it. Thank you, we can have it today just by coming to you in repentance and faith. Thank you, you're the lover, and you love us, and you're jealous for us. And Lord, you're desperate that we should come close to give you joy. It brings joy to your heart, as love from their partner brings joy to the lover. Oh God, may we respond to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. You started all this. So, Lord, you've got to finish it. We trust you today. We call upon you. And Lord, we call upon your people, we call upon you to bless your people Israel too. We want you to bless them, and you want us to bring peace to Jerusalem as you told us to pray. But we want you to bring peace to their hearts, that they too might be passionate about their lover. May they know him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Enjoy the tea. God bless you. Have a great day.